This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Rise on K Pulpit.
Good afternoon, family and friends, and thank you for joining us again this afternoon on my program called Rise on 7 to 9 a.m. And I just want to say thank you for being with us this afternoon. We've got an exciting guest in the studio with us today, and we are really going to have a very deep, powerful message that Griselda Pinto is going to share with us. And she is an author. And she has written an amazing book on her a book called Exhale. And it is from trauma to triumph. And I think she's going to really encourage some of us that have been through things in life. And she's been a survivor of molestation. But I really don't actually want to say too much, because I think she's going to share her phenomenal journey of who God has been in her life, and that she will really encourage those that there is life after trauma. And I really would love to say thank you very much for being with us this afternoon. And thank you for taking time out. And I know that we're going to be so encouraged and so blessed. But family and friends, we are going to play out with You My Everything by Johan Brits and Rochelle Lederman. And we're going to join Griselda Pinto straight after this. Amen, amen. You are my everything, and of my two most favorite local artists. They just creep into my heart. I love them. And I especially love that song, because he is our everything. Thank you for being with us this afternoon with my program called Rise. And I've got a very precious, precious, precious daughter of the Most High in the studio with us today. Her name is Griselda Pinto. Thank you for being with us this afternoon. She's an author, and she's written an amazing book, but she does a lot of workshops in the area. The Lord has given her a purpose and a plan for her life, that she's used everything that she's been through for His glory and for His kingdom. So welcome, Griselda.
Thank you so much.
And thank you for being with us this afternoon. So, Griselda, you've got an incredible testimony and of a lot of trials and tribulations. So I'm not going to share too much. I would like you to share that with us and tell us your story thus far.
Thank you, Renit, for the opportunity, and thank you to the listeners that are listening in today. So yes, my story started when I mean, in my mother's home, obviously. I was born to a Christian home, Christian family. And my parents were both very, very young, 17 and 20 years old. And my mom found herself pregnant with me, and they had to get married. And things happened during life where certain things haven't been resolved in parents. And we as children sometimes have to actually live those consequences of your parents' decisions, I will say. And my life actually started, many of my memories, Renit, cannot... I cannot remember a lot of things, so I think the memories of the pain, that is more prominent in my mind. And that is one of the reasons why I decided to heal and to write the book. And for me, it started at the age of 7, when my dad started being promiscuous, having extramarital affairs, and started molesting me. And as a young child, you do not perceive, I will say, that it's wrong. Because as any, but sometimes perpetrators, they groom their victims, and it's, you trust somebody. So it's
a parent. And you love this person.
So you trust
your
them.
Father.
Yeah, yes. So it starts out where very much where small things, and you don't take note of it. And I grew up until I think I noticed again at the age of 11 that this wasn't right. And you know, you get taught things at school, life skills development and health issues. And I just started making sense in my mind and in my little world that this is just not right.
And with your knowledge that you had as a child.
Yes, I will say that. And also in the 80s, early 80s, I will say that those times were very different. So when things happen, there wasn't much, I will say, It was law, obviously, but they didn't really take the law into action then. I did actually at the age of 12 start speaking up to my mother, telling her small little things like, you know, my tummy is not feeling well. And I tried to get her attention and the way I was touched by my dad and stuff. But still, there was just, oh, it's your dad, you know. So it's like, just go sit there. It's fine. And it turned out very nasty at the age of 12. It actually went as far then as, you know, penetration, rape. You call it rape, goodness. Because, I mean, it's without consent.
Yes, of course it is.
When I mean, as a young child, you don't know that it is wrong and that it is not consensual. And I think it only hit me at the age of 16 when I was in high school, because you then start becoming a young lady and you learn about pregnancies. And my mind hit me at 14 to say, I don't want to have a child from my dad. And I started fighting in the middle of the night. It's like kicking and stuff. I obviously couldn't scream because I was threatened. But at the age of 14 as well, going through that and not being heard, I started reaching out to the church with my youth leaders and group. And they obviously tried to approach my parents, but they were met with actually physical, like, you know, physical rejection,
yeah.
And I'm chasing them away. Yet we still continued to go to the church. We were still very much involved in the church. And for me, that also at that age, my view of the Lord was, okay, God, you're my rescuer. You're my savior, because I was saved at the age of 7. And for me, Jesus was my only rescue light at the time. Because whenever things happened in the middle of the night, it's like, Lord, help me. If the adults and humans around me cannot help me, who is going to help me? That was my lifeline. I obviously committed my life over and over again to the Lord, in the sense of, Lord, just save me. Things really turned out very bad at the age of 16 with domestic violence for my family. We were three sisters, and we basically had to run away from our suburb, go under witness protection. I had to speak up at school because I then developed anorexia. I didn't want to eat because I didn't want to develop. I didn't want to be able to be touched, like, on my physical body. I developed depression where I didn't go out much anymore, play with my friends in the community. I soaked myself in reading. I loved reading any type of books. Not any books, I will say, but knowledgeable books.
That was your go-to place.
Yes, and I would also then, obviously, with the not eating, I just went backwards and backwards. And that is why I had a lot of pain. I had a lot of stomach aches, headaches. A lot of, I speak about it in my book, about the various symptoms that you can develop. Through that, we then ran away, ended up in the city, which was very, very daunting for us, because coming from a quiet suburb into away from your extended family and the church, being put into first a safe house, then into a community that you don't know. For me, it was very daunting.
Yes, it must have been very traumatic.
Speak to anybody. My mom had to work all the time because she was a single parent then. And then she had to make a decision to divorce or we get taken away to foster care. She was put before a choice. When I finally had a blackout at school, and that's where the school got involved in my grade 11 year. And then it was an organization called RAPCAN. They don't exist anymore. They help rape survivors and abuse survivors, or those who are actually going through it. And they were then called in, and I was taken, obviously, to hospital so that evidence could be taken from me. And then that is how court cases started. But court cases then, it took very long to collect evidence, a year or two. But then I was already 17, turning 18. But I had to go to psychologists for 3-4 years. I had a lovely psychologist from Red Cross. She was a born-again believer, but I do understand that when you are studying a vocation, you cannot let your beliefs, you cannot advocate for that. You have to obviously just mend the the broken body and the soul, but not the spirit. And that I only realized in my 30s. So I really take my hat off for the lady, the psychologist who helped me. But I did come to a point in my third year where I was constantly going through the same pain when they ask you the same questions, how are you feeling? Going back into those painful areas, I wasn't getting anywhere in my life. I became frustrated, finished school. But my high school was disrupted when I went to, with antidepressants, I also had an episode with suicide. I tried cutting myself, which didn't work because of my pending court cases.
It's a little bit overwhelming.
Yes,
I'm
didn't want to see my dad. I didn't want to be part of this, going into those courts, because under 18, you would speak behind a camera. So they protect the victim. From 18, you have to actually go into a
and
physical court, which is very bad and it's intimidating. It was one of the worst experiences, I will say, because they kept on delaying the case so that I could actually face my dad. His lawyer kept on pushing till I turned 18. Then eventually I...
Because they think that you're going to just pull back and collapse or something like that, that you won't go through with it if you had to see him.
Yeah,
I
that
think
was
that
a lot
is normally
of
tactics. Yes, yeah. I've dealt with cases like
If I
that.
Can stay to that story, what happened with the court case was there was a lack of evidence. There was a lot of disappearing of files and things that were in the file. But also, if I can say it on air, that it was obviously also witchcraft related.
Yes, of course.
Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. And you come from a Christian home. You're constantly fighting battles, which is like really terrible. And I think that is the main reason why it was kicked out, because a court case that carried on for 4 years and all evidence was there. I had physical damages to my ribs and obviously to some of my body parts, which for me today didn't make sense. But I believe the Lord protected me in that. He didn't allow that court case really to go on and on and on, because it could have just been painful. So that episode was, court case was kicked out. I had to obviously, I couldn't fathom that. And I took 200 tablets of my antidepressants and tried to commit suicide on my last attempt, which my friend found me. And that was my turnaround moment with God, actually. And just how God started healing me. Because when I was in the trauma unit, I literally saw my body there, but I wasn't there. I was on the ceiling of that room, and I saw all the nurses. I heard all the doctors.
So
and
you were, basically left your
body. Yeah, I left my body, and they were busy pumping out with charcoal, which I heard them saying that it's not working. Too many of the tablets if you take 200 antidepressants. And at that moment, obviously, I couldn't hear anything anymore. I was then just in a cloud with the Lord. But literally, I was like a child, lay on my stomach with my hands under my chin, my feet kicking behind me. And I was like so happy. I was like, Jesus, I'm with you. I don't have to go through the pain. And I just smiled and smiled and smiled. And the Lord smiled. He communicated without moving his lips.
Wow.
He spoke spirit to spirit. And he told me, my child, yes, I'm happy to see you. But this is not what I want for you. I give life and I take life. And exact words, I'm quoting it in my book, is Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, is I'm the giver of life and I'm the taker of life. And he told me, I'm going to send you back because you have a purpose and a plan. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be there. The pain on earth is, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't want to live in that circumstances. What type of life will I have? My mind was
so limited.
Yes, my mind at that moment was, I lost the court case. You are going to become a prostitute. That is your only destination, your physical destination. I couldn't see any way forward. And literally, the Lord told me that. He told me that I was going to work with young people. He told me I'm going to work with broken women. And he said that you will have a ministry.
Yes.
I had no clue. I was clueless. I was not interested in what the Lord was saying, because my mind is like, Lord, how can you once again reject me? I'm with you now, so why can't you keep me? And he smiled. And his eyes just streamed out so much love. It was just love, love, love. And the minute I looked away, they said that they're going to resuscitate me. the doctors. And that is when my body went back. My spirit went back into my body and I was put into another 4 months of rehabilitation.
But it's good. Hey,
rehabilitation.
Wow.
Yeah, so that is that episode.
Yo, but now that is so amazing that you said you saw the love of the Lord. And our next song is Love Take Me Over.
Oh, wow.
Oh, by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And you know, for me, this is where I know my music. I don't determine my own music. It gets determined for us. And this is with both the songs that we've just listened to, or we're going to listen to this one, determines my guest. And it's exactly what the Lord has done in your life. His love has taken you over. So praise the Lord for saving you, Criselda. God has got such a perfect purpose and plan with all our pain. And he has a destiny that he has perfectly designed for you. So we're going to join Criselda straight after this beautiful song that we're going to listen to, Stephen Curtis Chapman, Love Take Me Over. Enjoy. Good afternoon, family and friends, and thank you for being with us this afternoon. And as you know, my program really comes with a lot of interesting topics, sometimes very painful, but relevant to share, because I know many of us have been through what Criselda has been through. We're blessed to have her in the studio, that she's so transparent in her journey of really going through so much trauma as a young person and into really finding her purpose and her plan that the Lord has got for her. But at the end of the day, a lot of pain, a lot of forgiveness that had to be done. And she's going to share with us this afternoon. How did that happen? I actually had me in tears in the first session. So I'm just going to stand here. You just have to forgive me. We are on Facebook Live. Please go and look. We were all in tears here. Because it is so intense. You know, those that have been through it, like, you know, I've been through it myself. And the intensity and the pain. But I do want to encourage you to go and get the help that you need. It's the only way that you can survive these painful experiences. But Criselda, just continue with what we finished off with. And, you know, there was a whole lot of things happened in the meantime.
Yeah, so just to continue the story, I had a lot of unresolved anger towards the Lord, believing that he caused the abuse to happen, and it just continued for too long. So I felt that my prayers weren't heard and that God just didn't want to rescue me. Being in that psychiatric ward, it was only me and the Lord. I can tell you it was the worst experience. It's a period where you get various psychiatric wards where various levels of damage that you do. And I was a danger to society. That's what they told me. Mm. Because I cut myself, I walked into vehicles and I then finally took the tablets. They couldn't let me be out. I couldn't finish my schooling, nothing. There I met wonderful people. I had the best psychologists and the best nurses, born again. They loved me. They encouraged me. It was a terrible journey, terrible food. I always just have those memories. And I thank the Lord for them. They were part of my journey for 4 years. I still have a journal today of the letters that they wrote me when I left. Aww. I was quite stuffed because they overfeed you there because of the anorexia. They have to get you back to your goal weight. Yeah, so that episode happened. My court case was then kicked out and everything. And then after that, I had to start my journey on forgiveness with my dad. It was very, very difficult for me. Because in that process, I had to find it in my heart to actually put myself in his shoes and dig a little deeper about his family, his mm-hmm. family lineage and everything. And that is where my relationship with the Lord went deeper mm-hmm. because I then went in deeper with the Lord. I sat with the Lord, cried many days and nights. I like to journal. I sit with so many journals next to my bed because, as Renette has mentioned, I'm an intercessor and I wake up morning hours. And my inner turmoils and struggles, I tend to just bring to the Lord. I stopped my psychology treatments because by then I met my husband. And he was a big part of my healing as well.
Oh,
and
precious.
I was very young when I got married at 21, not having any experience of marriage or sexual intimacy and stuff. So that in itself was
in
a very different
way.
Yeah, a very different way of thinking and a role that I had to play. But he really helped me. So literally my journey of forgiveness only started at the age of 22 till 28. Took me 8 years. Many letters that I wrote to my dad, which I had to burn up because he didn't accept it. I went to him, didn't accept it. He didn't want to acknowledge that anything was wrong. So I just decided that my earthly father obviously didn't want me or rejected me. So I steered towards my spiritual dad. And I accepted his love. I accepted his advice. I accepted his hugs. And I had to learn to love. I had to learn that my husband loved me. I had to learn that God loves me and how I see the Lord Jesus as a father. I had to learn to see the Lord as a God of compassion and mercy. And that is how I started viewing my dad. My prayer started turning into compassion, mercy for him, that the Lord must forgive him, that he will be transformed. I never really understood the word of transformation because with our country going through 1994 and the whole changes, I'm like, I'm young. I don't understand that until I hit my 30s. And it's like, okay, I started researching the word transformation and change and things. And my mindset started thinking about kingdom culture, loving God's people, loving your family, despite who they are, what they do. It's a difficult journey still today to be able to speak to your family, extended family, knowing that they know what happened and not talking about it.
It's like a big white elephant in the room.
It's like they have this compassion for you and saying, yeah, you're brave. But my thing is this, where were people when it actually happened? That is my question. The person needs the support, the love and the care. And yes, I understand that some young people, because of what happened to them, they tend to throw their selves to men because that is a repercussion of getting hurt in the soul and the body and everything.
Yes.
So you tend to just live a reckless life. But we need to see the person as God sees them.
That's
you know,
correct.
That pure, innocent child because God sees us as a child. So that is important for me, is to look at people with the love of Christ. And that is how I view victims and people who have gone through it, because people that they just lash out, their wording, their actions, their dress code. And for me, it's like they are hurt. There's some form of trauma that has happened to people, the way they react and the way they are. So I don't judge. I don't, you know, say anything that's out of the ordinary. I try and understand where they're coming from. Putting myself in that position, and when I do coaching and counseling, I tend to then work with the person according to where they are on their level and take them back to the womb, take them back to the young person that they have been, where they actually got hurt.
That's incredible. That's incredible. So, you know, what transpired for you to write the book? You know, where did, you know, you've been journaling for all these years. You know, reading, feeling the pain, getting the help that you need. And then what made you decide to write the book?
I think the book I started, it was all in my mind 8 years ago. But the Lord gave me the title 8 years, more than 10 years. Gave me a title, gave me the chapters, but there was nothing in between. It was blank. He said, my child, you are living the story. You have to write. I'm like, no, Lord, I'm not. But anyway, I wrote the book. Then my dad was murdered last year, March, while I was on a ministry event. And then I decided, let me finish the book. Let me write my story to help other people and to just finalize that chapter of my healing journey. And that is why I wrote
it. So it was like a conclusion almost.
Yes.
Hey?
Yes.
And tell me, okay, I don't want us to start something new. So we're going to talk a bit about the book now when we come back. And I love this title as well, that we are going to listen to Brian Dirksen and Brenda Jans. And said, it's time for the reign of God. Is he not faithful with his music? So just, I want you to enjoy this. We're going to continue chatting with Chrisalda at the end, the last session. And I think she's going to really encourage you what transpired through the book and her journey to her triumph that she's living now and how the Lord is using her for his purposes and for his glory. So family, friends, I just want to ask you to stay tuned. We're back on Facebook straight after this, and enjoy this next song by Brian Dirksen. Yes, and we are back. We are back, and that is a beautiful song that we listen to about it's time for the Lord to reign, for God to reign. And yes, and we've got an amazing guest in the studio today. She's just been so encouraging and so incredibly brave. As I really heard that word earlier on, and I think you're very brave, that you can sit here with a beautiful smile on your face and healed and whole. And now the Lord is using exactly your trauma to go and impart and help others that have been through trauma. So just explain to us the book and, you know, obviously how we can get it and what you're planning to do with it. And, you know, that you can be invited as a speaker to, you know, really come and use it as a tool for healing. So, Griselda, just share with us your journey with this book.
Okay, so the journey with the book is that it has all my different stages of life and the various traumatic events that I went through that I've mentioned, from depression to anxiety to overdose to my court case to the sexual molestation, as well as then my forgiveness journey, my ministry journey. And this book, I'm using it currently, I will say, as a tool to reach out to those who are feeling hopeless or feeling that there is no hope. We do have ebooks available. We have physical copies available on the publisher's website as well and via my WhatsApp, and also with the ministry pages. So I started a ministry in 2017. And then was called into full-time ministry. I studied my theological pastoral vocation in 2018. And I do not have a church. Many people ask me.
No,
I have
a ministry
where we do various gatherings and events and workshops. I do women's retreats where we do inner healing and we do deliverance and prophetic ministry. So if you guys are interested, our next one will be November the 7th to the 9th on all social media pages. But really, this is really, I also do coaching. I've developed, at the moment, I'm developing and finishing off my coaching, life coaching, with the various topics on trauma, on anxiety, on bullying. All those topics that I've mentioned in the book, it will be presented as workshops in various churches, various groups and provinces. And the book is also available in all the South African libraries in all the provinces. So if you are out in PE, they will be getting their copies later this week as well.
Fantastic, fantastic. Yes, family, you know, this is such an opportunity for you to get equipped. You know, sometimes we go through things and we think there's no life after that. And when God has got such a perfect plan, and, you know, the fact that you said that, you know, you went up to the Lord and then he sent you back and you thought, like, what now? You know, and we just want to escape. But yeah. God knows. He knows our endurance. He knows our strength. He knows what he can do with us and through us. And he's done that beautifully through you, Griselda. So just maybe you can give some advice just to some people that are currently maybe been in it, or they don't want to remember and don't want to revisit, but how necessary it is to get the healing that they need and that they need to get the help, because you've mentioned all the psychologists and people that have worked with you to this perfect point. You know, and people think that with the things that you mentioned, you know, that we're going crazy or we shouldn't be feeling like that. No, it's actually normal to feel suicidal and depressed and all that that goes with it. So just share, what advice would you share with people?
Yes, I feel it's very important to get help around you. I always tell people when they come to our workshops that you cannot start with your spiritual healing. No, I cannot give you a Bible to read and you don't understand it. I cannot give you a book to work on and you haven't dealt with your mental state, your emotional state, your physical state. So if you know you are suffering from depression and anxiety, as well as eating disorders, is to reach out to those organizations. There's Rape Crisis, there's Lifeline, there's so many organizations, NPOs. We have 3,000 registered NPOs in South Africa alone.
Wonderful.
We have 3,000 shelters currently. If you are being abused, go onto the website of your governmental websites. Please call the national helplines as well. And like I said, the churches are supposed to be able to help you as well. So they should have a registry. So speak to your spiritual leaders as well. They will be able to put you up with the necessary help that you need. But like I said, if you do not get that help, please do Google it. Please do get help in the way with psychologists, hospitals. If there is immediate danger where it actually comes to being gang raped and stuff, you can go to the police station directly and ask for the volunteer social psychologist that is there or the social worker, and they will take you to the nearest police station to get the process going evidence to be taken. And
I think
cases.
Currently there is quite a lot of action being taken. Yes. You know, not in your era maybe. It was they were just clueless and not really committed to the thing, but they realized today, I think our laws are quite adequate and quite active in taking this to court. So, yes. And then, obviously, you know, for young girls, you know, how do they speak up, you know, when things just like this has happened, especially if it's in the family? It's very hard.
Yeah, very hard for the family situation. That's why I said speak to a trusted youth leader, good friend. But like I said, immediate danger, you need to go and report it. It's very important. Doesn't mean that the person will go to jail, but at least a trial will be done. It needs exposure, and you need to get the help because there's so many illnesses out there as well. GBV is huge in our country, all over the world, and you need to get physical help and protection as well. There's too many illnesses, sexual diseases going around as well.
Yes.
So I'll tell the young women, young girls, for parents as well, to look out for signs. Mm-hmm. There are various signs that you can look out for your child that is being abused, molested, or groomed. So we really need to educate ourselves, I would say.
That's the word.
First of all, and then obviously apply that education. And try and be, like, have the Ubuntu lifestyle. If you hear something outside or you see something happening, please step in. You do not physically have to go to the people, but do call the authorities. We do have national numbers that are available.
Wonderful, wonderful. That is very key, what you've mentioned now. Because at the end of the day, you know, people are afraid to speak up. And I think, you know, the perpetrator also needs help.
Yes.
You know, sometimes I've heard of cases where people, you know, help the perpetrator as well. He goes for the help that he needs.
Yes.
And you know, for the holistic health reasons for everybody involved. And but, you know, you mentioned earlier on about not speaking to your dad all these years. You know, what kind of effect did that have? I just want to just tie that up as well, because you mentioned something now that has happened to him. But when you got the phone call and you realized that you were healed.
For me, I will say I didn't really have like effects because there was a lot of domestic violence and physical abuse. So I had a restraining order against my dad till the age of 22. There was obviously possible kidnapping and all those things. So possible injuries that could have happened. So for me, I didn't really feel any effects in the sense of I needed him in my life.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lack, or I'll say a longing in the sense of having safety, I will say, having a father figure that would be safe. But I found that in the church.
Okay, that's wonderful.
I found
wonderful.
It with many men of God who, they really respected me, they honored me, and they treated me like their own daughter.
Mm.
So that helped me a lot. And my husband's respect for me as well was a huge role in my life. Him understanding my journey, him understanding and how he treated my girls, that played a huge role on how I had to go through my forgiveness with my father.
Mm. And did you find that with your daughters, are you extra protective over them? Tell me, because I know when we've been through this. Like,
I think I was in the beginning where they were way younger. That is something that I also had to give to the Lord, because I passed on rejection in the home. I didn't want girls, and I always prayed to the Lord for boys instead.
Yes,
but when He gave me the girls, that was part of my healing. But I also tended to go into a place where I used to be frustrated and hit them when they were younger. And the Lord said, stop what you're doing, because you are taking out your pain and hurt on your child. And I had to, when they reached a certain age, I had to ask them for forgiveness, share with them what happened to me. And we had to go onto a journey of reconciliation. And it's been hard, but
Amen. We're
there now. We love hugs. We love talking. We cry together. We experience everything that is painful and hurtful together. The one is 23 today. Other one is turning 17. And I thank the Lord for my daughters.
Oh, precious. Yes. Thank you so much for sharing your beautiful journey of hardship, but yet God is using you so beautifully. May the Lord just continuously bless your ministry, that you will continuously do the work for Him, and that you'll touch many, many, many women's lives through what you're doing, and that there will be healing and wholeness that will come from your ministry. So I pray a great blessing on you, and thank you for sharing your journey, and great success with your book.
Thank you so much.
Yes, the book. Look at that. Look at that. Isn't it beautiful? A beautiful cover. It's called Exhale, From Trauma to Triumph. Go and get it, guys. And I just want to thank you for being with us this afternoon. Thank you for sharing your time with us. And as you know, Cape Pulpit's going through some exciting things. So just keep staying tuned with us. And yes, take care. Love on your family. And stick to the rules. And as we say goodbye, we'll see you same time next week. Goodbye.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.